And when we had, my wife and I had younger children, we realized that they were going to be engaged in the public school. We decided that we needed to find out what was going on well before they got involved. We take seriously the responsibility by principle of Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 5, and where Moses told the children of Israel that they were to teach God's principles to the children from their rising up to their lying down. And part of that principle is some fundamentals with regards to education. I've done a lot of work, graduate work and postgraduate work in the area of religious education, and I take these matters quite seriously. This group of people that we work with do have, as Brother Brombeck says, an important role. I also sit on the Dayton Board of Education's Policy Committee, where we work with about eight or nine of us. We get together and we develop policy for the school district, and we remove policy. And just recently, I'm a parent that's not really liked by some folks in some of our school buildings because we had a policy on our books in the city of Dayton that said that raffles and gambling are not permitted in school buildings. Well, you go to football games, especially basketball games, and they'd have at halftime this so-called 50-50 raffle. Well, I just got a little upset about that, and I said, in the district policy manual, this is illegal. Not only is it immoral, it's illegal. And some principals said, well, where do you find that at? Well, it's in the policy book. And we've been putting a stop to it. Just the other day in a meeting, superintendent, we brought this issue, came up again because some athletic directors were upset at us because we're trying to push our moral view on them. And they said, we'll have Dr. Melson to head up the a team with the school treasurer and the school attorney to see how we might reshape the policy. And the school board said, well, what does the community have to say about it? Well, the community overwhelmingly said they don't want gambling in the school. If students gamble, they get suspended. Parents gamble, they should be suspended as well, I guess. You know, I'm all for that. We're going to talk today about the Christian and secular education, God's design for the home. And I want to emphasize this, that Brother and Sister Tuller are making available on the DVD and videotapes a PowerPoint presentation. Not able to show that to you this morning. But if you also want to get that, you can email me. I'll give you at the end of the lesson my email address, and I will email that PowerPoint presentation to you if you want to use it for your own efforts at home. Two fundamental principles, I think, that we want to keep in mind as we begin this lesson today. John 17, Jesus in what is truly the Lord's Prayer, reminds his apostles that they cannot leave the world. He says in verse 12 of John 17, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We need to realize that as Jesus prayed and emphasized to the apostles that they were not to leave the world. They are part of the world. Yet we live a separate life, and that by the word of God. Amen. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, that we're to, Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it as that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So we have, I believe, as we say in the book, the liberty to choose whatever method of education, so long as it's authorized by God, in the education of our children. Our thesis for the day, for this whole idea, and that is that in order for us to, for schools to produce the desired result, and that is to help educate children, then there must be a willingness and an action on the part of both the community and the school system in thriving to have a working relationship. Parents, we have a responsibility to remind our school systems that they work on our behalf. So many times, school systems think that they have become this monolithic entity and that they're the only business in town. Well, whether you like charter schools or not, that movement has gone about to show people that you're not the only game in town. But for a lot of people, those are not options available, and God's people need to realize that that school is there, your tax dollars make it happen. And there is a sense that we need to say the public needs to be put back into public education. And guess what? You're part of the public. All too often we draw back and we don't want our voice to be heard. We don't want to stand out as a sore thumb. But you'd be surprised at how many other parents out there are waiting for a godly person to stand up and to say, this is what I want to have done. And you will find people who are patting you on the back, who are encouraging you, who are supporting you, saying, you know, that makes a lot of sense. We agree with that. Prayed for a number of times, many doors to be open, and God has opened some doors that I did not think would ever be open, and provided me with some opportunities and venues that 20 years ago I would not have thought possible. Several definitions that I want us to consider as we go through this lesson. Effective. You might think that, what does that got to do with it? We're talking about effective education, and my role of being effective simply means having an expected or intended effect. There are certain expectations, and what we're looking for is an effective public school system, an effective secular school. We have a lot, and if we are not involved, if we are not engaged in raising the bar, challenging the system, it will not be effective. There are a lot of school systems that are ineffective, but we can do an important work in causing those things to be better. And you might just keep this in mind. You might say, well, why in the world is that important? Some congregations where I have held Bible studies, and even sometimes in my own hometown, I cringe at the product that I've seen coming through the school system in the pews, and you're trying to have an in-depth Bible study lesson, and yet the folks in the pew don't have the tools to study the Word of God. And you're frustrated by that. And you find yourself, and you go to and you want to look at a passage and you say, let's take this passage apart. Let's look at it by its components. I remember one time I was studying with a group of people and I said, what is the antecedent of this word in Acts chapter 1 verse 26? What is the antecedent of they? Brother Nelson, what is an antecedent? So, you know, I was forced at that point to kind of deviate from the Bible lesson to do some basic grammar again. But I should have learned that. And then I got on some parents. I said, you know, these are some things you need to teach your children. In a teenage training class we had for our boys, we're using Batzel Barrett Baxter's book, Speaking for the Master, and another book by Brother J.J. Turner in terms of public speaking. Had some boys who were in the eighth grade, and they did not know how to outline. I was so mad. Now, Brother Walker might sit back there and laugh. It's a little joke between us about this thing with outlining. If Jerry Moffat was here, he'd laugh too. And they say, you laughed about outlining. And if any of you preacher students haven't learned how to outline, they shouldn't graduate, Brother Metter and Brother Rick, until they can outline an entire book. If I had to outline a whole book and turn it in, then somebody else needs to outline a book and turn it in. Right, Brother Walker? But no, and so they were failing. I said, schools is failing because sometimes parents fail. Second definition, we ask our question, what is the result we are seeking? School is an institution for the instruction of children. Now, think about that. School is an institution for the instruction of children. We will have a battle. I have the battle constantly with public school officials about what is the purpose of school. I was at a conference, a school conference, and I'm going to say this. Don't think I've gone liberal, but I was at an NEA conference in Colorado Springs a couple of weeks ago as a community representative from our school district. And one of the speakers was talking about their definition of school, and he made an interesting statement, and it was a good statement. He says, we need to go back to have a philosophical discussion in our communities about what the purpose of school is. And I'm sitting there going, amen. Now, what his view, however, was of the purpose of school and our view of the purpose of school is going to have some, there's going to be some opposition. But I said, we need to go back and have that discussion because you, the public school system, you have created an idea, a definition of what school is that does not meet my definition. And gradually we've allowed other people to control it, where it's become this place where socialization is the primary focus and not education. And they want to teach children how to get along and how to socialize in an amoral environment. That's right, which is impossible. And so we need to speak up. And so you go to a PTO meeting, a PTA meeting, you go in and you look at the curriculum and you say, no, this is my responsibility as a parent. What I expect you to do is to fulfill this constitutional requirement in your state, to fulfill this requirement that we as a community deem is appropriate. This area is not appropriate. I'm in a running battle this year with a health teacher in high school. We've graduated two children that are in college right now. I have my third daughter is a freshman in high school, and we have a son that's in the sixth grade. And the state health curriculum is a pretty decent curriculum. But districts at the local level have a lot of leeway of how they can expand that curriculum. Well, we have a health teacher who takes this attitude, and he says that inner city kids don't understand certain things, and it's up to the school system to teach certain values, certain morals, or in my judgment, the lack of morals. And so he goes around the principal one day, goes around the community, invites a lesbian speaker into his health class to talk to the teens about, in his mind, how to protect yourself. That's about the cleanest way I can put it. And she passes out this book. Well, the principal got a hold of it. I walk in the building, he says, we're confiscating this material. What are you going to do about it? Now, he gave it to me, I understand, because I have more clout. Parents have more clout in a community than the principal does. The principal can complain all day, but no superintendent, no school board wants irate parents coming down saying, what did Johnny receive today? And so I went to the teacher and I said, what in the world are you doing? School policy requires if you're going to bring an outside speaker in, the principal has to be notified, number one. The principal has to clear the message, number two. And any kind of material like this, a letter must go home to the parent saying, if you do not want your child receiving this kind of material, we must provide an optional opportunity for them outside of here, and you cannot, and they cannot receive a negative grade. You violate all four of those. I want my union representative. Well, you have that choice. I filed an actual civil complaint. The security office in the district has started researching the matter. One person looked at the magazine and said it violates the penal code and it could be considered pandering obscene material to minors. And we're pressing the point because that parent had no business coming into the building. But we have to do, those are some things we have to do. Because the school is an institution of instruction, not for this kind. That's not instruction. And then a community, a group of people having a shared interest in a common goal. And that's what we have. There's an axiom, there's a chart that I use, and I will give this quickly to you. And I believe these principles are valid. Too many times, we want to immediately try to change behavior. So we look at the school system, we don't like the behavior, so we immediately jump on an action. That will never work. What we must first do in any kind of concept is get at the beliefs. If you can change the belief system, if you can change what a person believes, then that will impact their values. Values are these ideas or these concepts that they hold dear. Values are an outgrowth of what one believes. Beliefs produce values. Values then lead to patterns. Patterns, we understand that Greek word tupos is simply an action that when it's constantly followed will reproduce the same thing. Patterns lead itself then into behavior. If you really want to change the behavior, you must get at the belief. It takes time. Parents, so when you look at being involved with secular education, we need to work with other parents about some beliefs. And that's what we want to talk about right now. Here's what I believe with respect to parents, Christian parents and secular education. Number one, parents are the first and primary educator. We can never let go of that fundamental biblical right. God will not hold a school system accountable or before him. We are stewards. Children are God's possession that have been entrusted to our care. Children are a heritage of the Lord, says David. We are stewards over God's heritage. So mom, dad, if you're a grandparent that has custodial care, we're going to be held accountable on how we've handled the education of our children. And I think we need to let the school system know that we believe, we know that we are the primary educator, and because of that, we have the choice of many options in educating our children. And if we choose the public school system, we do so to let them help us educate our children. You should never abdicate your responsibility of being the primary educator. But when does that start? Well, it starts before they're born, because you develop the expectation in your mind. You determine in your mind, I am the teacher. And you put all those things, I heard someone yesterday in their lesson, the things you need to prepare as you're dating the person you want to marry. Those are the things you need to talk about. We are going to be the primary educators. Do you believe that? And then you fill your home with those things that are needful. And the first book, of course, that you got to have. You don't need to go out and buy any educational material, not even McGuffey's Reader. First book you got to have is this. This is the first thing. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. We need to teach the children God's word. We need to do it early. Parents set expectations. You set those expectations for your children. You value education. One of the things that we see all too often are a lot of delinquents, because parents do not establish the expectations for their children. I expect you to be a good student. I expect you to be able to read. I expect you to be able to write. I expect you to be able, as my grandfather would say to me, to cipher. You know, he was from the deep south, you know, an Alabama man. None of them, my father didn't get past the sixth grade. He was busy on a farming in Louisiana. Mother went to high school in Alabama, but their expectation was you were going to go to school. And you were going to go to school after high school. But they established that expectation a long time ago, well before I came onto the scene. Parents, a belief that we must have is that parents set the boundaries. You know, it's funny. I'm in meetings now and I hear fellow educators talk about, we need to get parents like you and your wife who will set the boundaries. And these are the same folks who 20 years ago were saying, oh, parents are just too, you're too tight on your child. Let them free a little bit. Now they realize that we need parents who will tell Bobby and Johnny, will tell Aisha, will tell Raul what to do and when to do it. My, it's amazing. The Bible established those things a long time ago. Abraham, the Bible said, was a father who would order his family, and God was pleased with that. The Bible was not pleased with the man who refused to set some boundaries for his son. And the Bible says of Eli, he did not restrain his children. When you look at the book of Proverbs and that passage which says, train up a child, interesting word. A lot of things are involved with training. It includes this whole idea of establishing boundaries. Are there any ladies out here or men who are gardeners? What does it mean to train a rose bush? You establish some parameters. You tie some rope around it, some string to a pole, because you want it to go up a certain way. And you train it. You trim it. You train it so that when you take that string off, that rose bush is going to meander the way that you've planned for it to go. There are some boundaries that we have to set. And we need to let the public school system know these are the boundaries that we've established for our family. And you have no right interfering with those. And you'd be surprised how well they get along with that. I hear too many times at community meetings, we don't have parents who will tell their children to turn the TV set off, to get off the internet, to not be on the street. How can we get more parents who will set boundaries? We have to believe that's our responsibility. And parents, here's another belief. And I say this, it's good to see some high school students. I think parents are always essential. Some people think that once your child, you know, you've been involved with your child in elementary school and middle school, you've done the bake sales and da-da-da, you've been there at the plays and PTA meetings, PTO meetings, they get to high school, they don't want you there. That's a lie, and don't let anybody try to tell you otherwise. I have so many adopted children at the high school that I'm involved with that it's sickening. Our house is 6 houses from the high school in Dayton where we live. And our girls have been involved in basketball, volleyball, softball, marching band. And we just have kids who come by who just, they don't argue with our restrictions, but they come by and they love it. And we've had children over the years who say, we wish we had parents like you that will, you know, won't let us just do what we want to do. And I might be in the media center and I have a student come in and say, hi, Dad. I thought your girls graduated. Well, that's another daughter. I appreciate that, but I get concerned about what they really don't have at home. And here are children who understand that parents are essential, and they want you there. They want you to tell them. They want you to reinforce. They want you to even correct, and they want you to be supportive. So when your children are involved in that. Now, you are the primary educator. Let me just give you a couple of points here. As we said, Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. You got to believe you're the primary educator. My wife doesn't have a college degree, but each of our children, before they went to kindergarten, could read and write their name. And when they went to school, they said, well, this is amazing. I said, you know, no, my wife just simply made sure it happened. She took seriously her role of Titus chapter 2 of being a keeper of home, of preparing children for education. And it started at home. Now, I get in some trouble sometimes with this because I really believe, especially in the early years, that that's where mom needs to be, at home. I firmly believe that. because there's just there's too many important things that happen, and they need you. And if you establish the principle of education, the public school will love you. They love children who come to school ready to work, who understand when the teacher says, "Richard, sit down," and Richard sits down. They love children who are obedient, who know how to get along with other kids. Where did that come from? That primary educator at home, teaching God's principles. You must believe this, you must practice it, and you have to let the school district know. I mean, I've stood up in school board meetings, I've stood up in community meetings, and I've said to the school board a number of occasions, you are not the primary educator. You help me, you facilitate what I need done. And anytime you don't do like we want, we have two things we can do. We can vote you out of office. In our district, we have 7 school board members. So we can vote you out of office. And the ones who are hired, there are some things we can do because we pay your salary. And sometimes they have to realize who it is they work for. Yes, their boss is the superintendent, but his salary comes out of our tax dollars as well. And so you need to remind them. And when they hear enough parents saying, "You work for us," not, you know, the reverse, they start waking up. We need to, as a primary educator, teach our children what I call the 4 R's. To read. They need to learn to read. We should teach our children to read. Most importantly, so they know how to read the Word of God. We want them to be able to read. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, God's people could not hear what the Holy Spirit wanted to tell them concerning Melchizedek. He said, not because it was too hard, but because they had not exercised their senses to discern. We need to teach them to read. Learn how to read and read well. Reading is an important key to success in life. The second R, teach them to reason and reason rightly. Come, let us reason together. God created us to be logical beings. And brethren, we have a responsibility to teach our children how to reason. Don't allow the school system to teach them how to reason, because it will be faulty if you're not if you haven't laid the right foundation. But we need to teach them how to reason, how to discern. So as they go out into the world, they'll have the right foundation. We need to teach them, number 3, to respect. To respect God. We said this yesterday, Proverbs 1 verse 7, to fear God. This is the beginning of knowledge. Job 28:28. They need to learn how to respect God, how to respect themselves, how to respect others. It's a shame that we hear, now this is my pet peeve, and I know I'm going to make some people mad, but I think I'm on pretty solid ground here. You know, we're told to honor our father and mother, for this is right. We're told to honor the older people. We're told to give them respect. When children do not respect adults by calling them in a common way, I think that's disrespectful. Now maybe, see, I'm from the North, but I had parents who were from the South. And even today, it's yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. And we teach our children, you don't call an adult by their first name. You call them Mr. Jones, Mrs. Jones. Now, they may not like that. You can say by Mr. Richard or Ms. Sally. But when, you know, you get some little 5-year-old that wants to call you by your first name, where's the respect? And where do they respect their parents when they call their parents by their first name? And then they go to school and the teacher puts up on the board, "Good morning, class. I'm Mr. Melson." I don't call me adult at home, Mr. Melson. What's your first name? I want to call you Richard. No. Respect is Mr. Melson. It's really funny. In the school system, professional etiquette, when adults are together, we never call each other by the first name. We use either our professional moniker or our names. So when students are around, everyone is Mr. Melson, Mr. Griffith, who is our building principal, the superintendent, Dr. Mack. Now, when students aren't around, I'll call him Percy. He'll call me Richard. But in the professional arena around students, now, I support the school on that. And then, but why would we balk at that? And, well, I'm not going to have my child calling somebody ma'am. I had a person tell me that, well, that's that slave mentality, and we're beyond that. I said, well, I don't think it's slave mentality. It's a bit of respect, and parents need to do that. Teach our children to respect each other. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, as we've looked at already. As a primary educator, we need to teach them to remember. Remember what? Remember what God has done for us. Remember what Jesus has provided for us. Even remember some of the things that has helped to make this country great. Remember some of its failures. You are the primary educator. Teach them to remember those things. Secondly, as you get involved with public school, this is not necessarily a biblical point, it's a practical point. You need to become knowledgeable about the school system. Be knowledgeable about your school system. It doesn't take a long time to do this. Learn what the school's mission is. Every school system almost now has a website. Go to your school system's website. Look and see what its mission is. Every public school system in America has policies, and these policies are a matter of public record. You can go to every school building and say, I want to see a copy of the school's policies, and they must by law show it to you. It's probably on the school's website. It's in your public library. And you need to look at what some of the policies are. You'd be surprised how much power you might have. In our school district, back in 1983, the school system needed to pass a levy. And the community said, fine, we will help you pass this levy, but you're going to put something in the district's policy which will mandate that at the school district level, there is a community organization of parents and community people who help make decisions. And the school board said, we'll do that. Thus, the Dayton Education Council was created, requiring that at every school building in our district, there is a parent group of individuals who aren't there to sell cookies and to do all of that, but they are a policy group, a group of individuals who actually meet with the principal and staff and decide what happens in the building. And it has now become codified in the school district's policies. When a school district wants money from the federal government, guess who has to sign off on the document? Either my co-chair or myself, because it's codified in the document. And now the federal government even requires, when school districts are looking for resources, that they must have done community interviews. You must have parents sign off. There's a lot of power. You need to be knowledgeable about those things. And thus you can have a lot of control. You need to learn about the principal and the staff at the building you want to send your child to. Before our two oldest girls went to school, we went to a couple of schools and we met the building principal, talked to teachers, talked to other members of the church. What school does your child go to? What's been your experience at that school? And you go up and you talk to the principal. And you ask them, in the book I give you 10 questions that you need to ask a school principal about their building. And you print this out and you give it to them and say, Mr. Principal, Miss Principal, I want you to fill this out and I would like to see it. Another thing in terms of being knowledgeable about your school system, every parent has a right before your child goes into school or whatever grade they go into, you go in before the school year and you meet the teacher and you say to that teacher, I want a copy of your classroom syllabus. Now, the first time you do it, they're going to say, I don't have to do that. Oh, yes, you do. And then you go through that syllabus and you see what's required. And you can determine, wait a minute, I don't know if I want my child to be experiencing what you're going to be doing in the middle of the school year. I'm opting my child out. Most of the syllabi aren't that big. They're pretty small. They just give you an overview of what's going to be taught. And with the new federal law of No Child Left Behind, every school district in America is doing it because they don't want to lose federal funding. You need to know your rights, and that is understand NCLB, No Child Left Behind. Go to a website. Just type in NCLB. Do a Google search or a MAMA search, and you'll get to a federal website that will tell you your rights about NCLB. And you, as a parent, you have a lot of rights under No Child Left Behind. You need to become involved. When I was going to school, my parents never came to school, except for a play. My father's rule was, you don't want me coming to school. That was simple. That was Dad's rule. He said, you better be, if I come to school, you better be dying. Because if I leave the steel mill and I come to school, you might be dead. So Dad never came to school. Never gave him a reason to come to school. But that was a time when you really could trust the school. You knew most of the people, at least in the urban environment. The teachers lived in the community. You shopped together. Well, times, as they say, they have changed. And parents have to become involved. We can't sit back any longer and not know what's going on. And believe it or not, at least in my area and in my state, people, the districts are crying out for parents to become involved. If you were to do a web search on this whole idea of parental involvement, there are universities, there are all kind of groups trying to find ways to bring parents into the public school arena. At this conference I was in Colorado Springs, the NEA, one of their agenda items is to increase parental involvement in public schools, believe it or not. And there's an organization that can be changed by the right type of parents. Can you imagine if godly parents started chiseling away at the grassroots level, at the education association, at their various smaller levels, and then eventually could change the mentality of that organization? I think it can happen. You need to become involved. Each community has an organization. You may not have a DEC council structure like we have. But through your PTOs, your PTA, Chicago has another group. Every city, as I've been in, has some kind of organization. They're looking for parents, and they really like godly parents. Now, there are some people who don't like us. There's a professional organization of educators called Phi Delta Kappa, and a man by the name of Alfie Cohen wrote an article against people like us, and he said paraphrasing, he said that we have to be really careful that you're going to find these conservative, and he called them, Christians out there who are trying to take over public education. And you got to be careful because they'll show up at board meetings, they will quote school policy, and before you know it, they'll have the school district moving in their right-wing agenda. I said, he's kind of right. And well, we should, because for too long we've been on the sidelines allowing the liberals, allowing the homosexuals, allowing everyone else to take over the public schools, and there are schools. Our kids are there. And there are people, there are teachers who are crying for godly people. Every day I have teachers who, do you know any more parents like you? Can we get any more kids like your children? And not that my children are the greatest. They have problems. But they're looking for stable parents that will be a support. They understand that they have to have that stability or else they die. Two websites that you might want to go to. www.nclb.gov. NoChildLeftBehind.gov. And another one that deals with parental involvement is www.ncp, for parent, IE, ncpi.org. That's www.ncpie. That's the National Coalition for Parent Involvement in Education. Go visit those websites, and they will be very helpful to you. We have a biblical responsibility to be involved with our child's education. We need to do that. We need to exercise that right because God's going to hold us accountable. And there's a lot that we need to do, and we can maybe stem the tide in our communities, one community at a time. I'm not trying to say that we're trying to make it Christian, but we need to provide an opportunity for everybody to get a good education that's influenced by the right values. And I believe that we can do that. And the last piece, you never know the opportunities that will come your way for doing what is right. I have been involved in crisis management. You get opportunity. I have a principal in the building, and I have to be careful if he's going to be on tape. He might get fired. But I've been able to study the Bible in a building. We had a situation where we had an assembly, and the student died, and the principal said, while the district personnel was out, he said, we're going to talk about God today in this building, in a public school auditorium, 1,100 kids sitting out there. And he called me to the podium, and I had a chance to talk to them about death, what comes after death, and why you need to obey the gospel. Now, there were some folks who were not pleased with it, and I heard about it. Principal's not a Christian, but he gave me that opportunity. 9/11, I was in a classroom teaching a government class, and a student asked me about capital punishment. Well, after that event occurred, I came back the next day, the next period, and followed up, and the question was, why do you believe in capital punishment? Aren't you a Christian? And I said, well, I'm going to answer that question. And my supervisor was there, and I said, I have to go to the Bible because she asked me this question. She said, you sure? You can do that. And so we did a Bible lesson on what the Bible teaches about capital punishment. Had one student who didn't like it, but the supervisor said, no, it's a legitimate question. You asked him why he believes as a Christian that capital punishment is legitimate. And so gave a Bible overview. So don't say that you know, we can't do things in a public school, we can't mention God, because there are all kind of ways and opportunities to do it. Take advantage of it, and let's do what God requires of us in the education of our children.